two, step three. Step one, step two, step three.
Walk his shoes.
Thy words a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet.
Walk his shoes, walk his shoes.
Morning. I think I may miss this music. This is actually our last message from this series. But good morning. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church. If you don't know me, that's my name. Most of you, I think, do know me. It's such a pleasure to be with you here today and really with you in the flesh, so to speak. It's good to be around other people, right? I mean, reunited, and it feels so good. So just really excited about this. So for the past 8 weeks, we've been on a journey together through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 in particular. It's been a walk of faith where we've explored the lives of people who trusted God, people of whom God testifies to their faithfulness. Today, we're going to finish that leg of our faith walk and try to discover some ways that we can pass on what we've learned, that is, about our faith to others. How can we pass this on? Now, you'll remember I began this series actually online by noting that faith is active trust in God displayed through loyal obedience. Faith is active trust in God displayed through loyal obedience. The many people listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 offered a pattern for us to follow as they demonstrated their faith by loyally obeying God, walking out their faith in the face of adversity and persecution. Now, these people, some ordinary, some extraordinary, some insiders, some outsiders, but all flawed, well, they persisted in their faith, and they blazed a trail by loyally laying down their lives to create a path to perfection. Yeah, that's the word I use, perfection, which really is the ultimate goal of faith. The faith walk is designed to end in perfection. And we're all beneficiaries of this legacy that their faith left. You see, faith leaves a legacy. Very important. If you walk away with one point, faith leaves a legacy. It passes on a benefit to those who inherit it. Faith leaves a legacy. But legacies are almost never the result of someone just handing it to you. Almost always, they're the result of someone's death. I mean, rarely do we inherit something before someone dies. And while we're still living, how can we ensure that our faith is passed on? I mean, teenagers and adults are abandoning their faith in record numbers. Did you know that the senior year in high school or the freshman year in college, people are most likely to leave their faith? And it's not just kids. I mean, adults are doing this too. Sometimes it happens because they've experienced something tragic, a great tragedy in their life, perhaps, or they can't make sense of all the evil in the world, and that's really hard to make sense of sometimes. But how can we leave a legacy of faith that can stand against these things? I mean, how can we ensure that people continue to walk the walk of faith in the face of adversity? How can we pass on a legacy of faith? What do you want your children to inherit? Kids, what do you want your parents to receive? What do we want the people we love to receive? What legacy do we want to leave? How do we pass on a legacy of faith to our children, pass it on to our spouses, pass it on to our parents, pass it on to the friends and family and loved ones that we have? How do we ensure this? If perfection really is the intended goal of faith, and it is, how can I, as an imperfect person, an outsider, a flawed, ordinary person, pass my faith on, especially when the world seems to persecute the faithful? I mean, how can I ensure that the faith of my loved ones persist in a world system that is so opposed to those who trust in God, a system set on eroding the faith of the faithful, a world that persecutes those who obey God? Well, we can learn from the faithful examples of those who have endured and continue to face persecution. Well, Thursday I filmed our online message at St. Abram Coptic Orthodox Church. Now, this is in Woodbury. And by the way, Abuna Musa, if you're watching this, thank you so much for graciously opening up the church to me to have this filmed. I really appreciate it. I chose that location because the Coptic church, now Coptic just means Egyptian, they're all too familiar with intense persecution. For nearly 2,000 years, Copts have endured horrendous persecution. Yet, their faith persists. My friend Tony Zaki walked in, and he's Coptic Orthodox. I see you back there. Hi, Tony. Egyptian in the building. But you see, here's the thing about the Coptic Orthodox Church. The church tells the story of its faithful martyrs through pictures. Remember, not everybody read throughout history. And no person was exempt from persecution. Women, men, and children all lost their lives because they chose to remain faithful to Jesus. No one was exempt. For example, St. Demiana. Now, this picture actually comes from the Woodbury Church, the Coptic Orthodox Church there. St. Demiana was the only daughter of a man named Marcos. He was kind of a dignitary. He lived in Egypt toward the end of the 3rd century. Although her father wanted her to marry a noble, she decided to devote her life to God instead and remain unmarried. She asked that her father would build her a house for her and her 40 friends who all wanted to devote their lives to Jesus in prayer and in worship. Well, he did. All 40 of them, 41 if you include her, remain unmarried. But at that time, there was a wicked emperor named Diocletian, and he began persecuting the church, just torturing and killing Christians. And by the way, this message is going to be littered with some graphic things. So parents, just heads up to your children. So you know. Diocletian would order people to be tortured and killed if they would not worship his idols. At first, Demiana's father, Marcos, refused to kneel before the idols and burn incense to them, but Diocletian offered him a higher position in the Roman Empire. Her father succumbed to the temptation, but this, even though he did it, his daughter was having none of it. She rebuked him. She came to him and said, "What have you done?" Well, he wept and he repented. He turned back to God. Now, the emperor was furious when he learned that Demianus had managed to turn her father back to the one true God and away from idol worship. And eventually, she was tortured along with the 40 with her, but she wouldn't relinquish her faith. In front of all of the 40, they tortured this woman who would not, for any means, give in and worship an idol. She remained faithful to Jesus. So ultimately, she was beheaded along with her 40 friends. But she did not turn away. She did not turn her back on her walk of faith. She left a legacy for others to mimic. And it's not just her. This woman, there's also Saint Mina, who was a man who lived in Egypt around the same time as Demiana. And he decided to devote his life to Jesus. He lived in the desert. And he died a martyr because he unashamedly declared his faith before a worldly leader. I mean, he was a witness to his faith in God and left a legacy to emulate. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." The reason why the Coptic Church instantiates these people as saints is not to worship them, but to remember a history. Just as in Hebrews 11, people form a long chain, links in a chain of people who remain faithful and should be emulated in some ways. So, and it's not just a woman, and it's not just a man, but there's even a 12-year-old, Saint Abinoub. I mean, this is just an Egyptian boy who lived about the same time as Demiana and Mina, and he clung so tenaciously to his faith that he defied Diocletian's orders despite the persecution, the horrendous persecution. And Abinoub confessed Jesus as Lord before one of Diocletian's governors, and he insulted the emperor's idols. Well, as punishment, the boy was hung upside down. I mean, after he had been beaten and whipped, he was hung upside down from the mast of a boat. But he still wouldn't give in to their torture. And he was eventually taken down and tortured to death because he held fast to his faith. See, the Copts have endured persecution from very early on. Yet individuals like these, women, men, children, families really, they left a legacy of faithfulness that's been passed on from one generation to another. Even in the 21st century, Coptic churches are burned and bombed. People are murdered. Human rights are abused. In Egypt, they're often the target of Muslim extremists. But still, they don't give up their faith. They remain faithful to God just as so many before them. They have great examples, just as the many witnesses in our text today. And let's take a look at those faithful witnesses who left a legacy in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 35 through 40. We're going to read Hebrews 11, 35 through 40. Now, describing a faith that enables some to escape trouble, our passage also describes a faith that enables others to endure trouble when it says this. It says, "Women received back their dead raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Now, there are two things I want you to notice about this passage. The first is this, and this is true of the whole chapter. The writer rehearses God's faithfulness. Rehearse God's faithfulness. The second thing is this. The writer remembers God's reward. How do we leave a legacy of faith? Well, we rehearse God's faithfulness and we remember God's rewards. First, we rehearse God's faithfulness. Now, notice this. Rehearse just means to repeat over and over again. Some of you have heard that in a sermon once or twice, I suspect. But look at the beginning of verse 35. "Women received back their dead, raised to life again." Now, this is an allusion to the prophet Elijah, if you remember your Old Testament, who raised the son of the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. If you take Pastor Steve's Bible classes, some of you would know this, right? Likewise, the prophet Elijah raised the son of a wealthy Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. You see, the writer is rehearsing the faithfulness of God by pointing to these miracles. I mean, God can raise the dead. These are miracles. But now, these aren't bona fide resurrections. These are more resuscitations. That is to say that the people, although they came back to life, they eventually die again. So it's a little bit different. I mean, everybody eventually dies. Well, there may be one exception. And this phrase, if you remember earlier in chapter 11, that the faith of Enoch, well, Enoch's faith delivered him from death. Remember back in verse 5? And Abraham, he had confidence when he was going to sacrifice Isaac that God could raise Isaac from the dead. But rarely is there an exception until Jesus returns, and then maybe we'll all be caught up. But in any case, these mothers who had lost their children were people of faith who received a great blessing from God because of their faith. This is why the writer is rehearsing it here, to spur us on in our faith. Many of us have seen God's miraculous power. I mean, in our life, maybe it's not the dead being raised, but we've experienced forgiveness or deliverance or restoration or provisions and miraculous healings. I know in my family, we've seen miraculous healings. My dad experienced such a healing. And for a very long time, he would rehearse this to me, oftentimes to my great annoyance, I'm ashamed to say today. But he took the word rehearse quite literally. He would repeat things over and over and over and over again. Now, I know some of you kids are saying, like, yeah, sounds like my parents. And some of your parents are saying, sounds like some of my kids. I get it. But you see, several years ago, this is a lot of years ago, I was living in Cleveland, Tennessee. I moved up here in 2008, so it was certainly before then. My dad came down for a visit from Indiana. I grew up in Indiana, but he's visiting me now in Tennessee. And on Sunday, we went to a church service, a church I knew very well. The people knew me. But they didn't know my dad. And my dad was sitting a row behind me in the chairs. And there was a guest speaker that day. She knows who I am, but she doesn't know the guy sitting behind me is my dad. Very gifted woman, and she paused in the service, and she said something like this. She said, brother, she pointed back at my dad. She says, God's showing me that you're in a lot of pain in your lungs. And she said, I believe God's going to heal you today. And she said, Brother Nathan, because she knew me, she said, can you turn around and put your hand on his chest to pray for him? Now, the whole thing's very awkward. My dad and I haven't always had a great relationship. It got better toward the end. But she doesn't know this is my dad. And I didn't know that my dad was sick. I turned around and placed my hand on his chest. We prayed. And do you know what? God instantly healed him. I found out later, my dad was so excited because he said, Nathan, I came down here to die. He says, my lungs have been bothering me for a very long time. See, he worked in a foundry most of his life around molten metal. It's a bad thing. I didn't know his lungs were messed up. But God healed him. And my dad never stopped repeating, rehearsing the story for almost a decade. He would rehearse God's faithfulness. His lungs were healed, and he escaped death at least temporarily. Now, here's the thing. I would move to New York. My dad would call me, not a lot, but a few times a year. And when he did call me, I knew how the conversation was going to go. It was always a monologue with my dad. There was no dialogue. But he would always say this. He would say, Nathan, do you remember the time that I came to Tennessee and Anita Wilkerson, that was the woman's name, had you pray for me? He said, God healed me. And, you know, the first 20 times I heard this story, you know, okay, you know, I'm feeling guilty. I've got conflicted emotions because I'm like, here he is praising God about something. But I know when he calls me, he's going to spend the whole conversation talking about the story. He would rehearse this over and over again. I would get annoyed, but then I'd feel guilty because I'm like, here he is worshiping God. But he was doing this for my benefit. He was leaving me a legacy, and I didn't even know it at the time. You see, the same faith that enables some to escape trouble enables others to endure it. It does. The same faith that delivers some from death, in this case my dad, enables others to die victoriously. You see, faith isn't a bridge over troubled water, it's a pathway through them. Oftentimes, God wants to take us through the trouble, not around it and not over it. Some mothers in the story received back their dead. But you see, other mothers were forced to give up their children. Take a look at the second part of verse 35. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Now, they were tortured, and they were refusing to be released. This is very likely a reference to what's called the Maccabean martyrs. And these were Jewish people who had, well, they just wouldn't abandon their faith in the face of persecution. And now, trigger warning again, this is going to get graphic. Nearly all the Jews that would have been the recipient of this sermon in Hebrews, they would have known the stories of the Maccabean martyrs who were tortured in various ways. They were scalded to death. Their skin was flayed off of them. They were stretched out on wheels until their joints broke and so on. I mean, they just, anything to try to get them to give up their faith, but they wouldn't do it. Now, these stories come from what's called the intertestamental period. That's between the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Believe it or not, there was some history between the Old and the New Testament. And one historical account is recorded in 2 Maccabees chapter 7. And this is a story about a faithful mother and her faithful children. You see, this mother, she had seven sons who were being compelled by the wicked king Antiochus Epiphanes to give up their faith and to disobey God. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes, I mean, he was a real monster. He came into the temple, into the holies of holies. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. This is the abomination of desolation. He erected a statue of himself, Zeus. He thought he was Zeus, and demanded that people worship him. burn incense to him and bow down to him. Well, he demanded that each one of these sons do it, and the mother, but each son refused. The first son, when he said, no, I'm not, his tongue was cut out. And then he was scalped. Still living, they lopped off his hands and his feet. And then they threw him into they heated up these big pans, and they fried him alive in front of his mother and his brothers. All of this, right in their presence. Five more brothers, younger than he, were martyred pretty much the same way. The wicked king thought it through and thought, I'm going to change my approach with, you know, carrot and stick. I'm going to offer a carrot to the seventh, the youngest son. And he said to the youngest son, you know, I'll make you rich and powerful if you'll just forsake your faith and bow down to me. Well, when the boy's mother heard this, she said to him, said, my son, have pity on me, she said. I carried you 9 months in my womb and nursed you for 3 years and have reared you and brought you up to this point in your life and have taken care of you. I beg you, my child, to look at the heaven and the earth and see everything that is in them and recognize that God did not make them out of things that existed. Something mentioned earlier in the book of Hebrews, this same chapter. And it says, and in the same way the human race came into being, do not fear this butcher, but prove worthy of your brothers. Accept death so that in God's mercy I may get you back again along with your brothers. Now, while she was still speaking, the young man said, what are you waiting for? I will not obey the king's command, but I obey the command of the law that was given to our ancestors through Moses. What kind of faith is this? I mean, what kind of legacy? He's not going to bow the knee. I mean, they could have been released if they had just denied their faith, but they refused. And they were tortured because martyrdom is what it took to keep their faith and gain this better resurrection. And it is a better resurrection. It's greater than a mere resuscitation. It's God's reward. And this is the second way that faith leaves a legacy. Faith remembers God's reward. Faith remembers God's reward. You see, the faith will gain a better resurrection. That's everlasting life, unending life. It goes on and on. There will be no more death. Sometimes the faithful person's rewards come on the other side of the grave. You know, we live in a culture where we think it all should come now. But sometimes we don't see the promise now. Sometimes the reward comes later. Sometimes the promise is yet to come. You see, faith doesn't always bring immediate deliverance. People like the prophet Jeremiah faced jeers and floggings and chains and imprisonment and were even tortured to death. Some like Isaiah were sawed in two. People like John the Baptist, they were killed by the sword. I mean, God's peculiar prophetic people were often dressed in, well, the humblest, oddest clothing, sheepskins and goatskins. And they lived in deserts and mountains and holes in the ground, like many of the Coptic desert fathers, like many Coptic men and women and children who have chosen a life like this. This is what happens sometimes with God's people. You see, the world, and I mean that system that's diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God, hated them and was not worthy of them. I mean, these witnesses, these martyrs proclaim God's grace to the world. And it was a greater privilege than the sinful world deserved. It's a greater privilege than we deserve because we're sinful, but God's grace was proclaimed. And though the world condemned them to death, God commended them in their death. Let me say that again. And if you're a believer, if you're a faithful person, the world may condemn you to death, but God will commend you in your death, just as he did with them. Look at verse 39. God commended their faith, a faith that pleased God, a faith that remained loyal even when the promise had not yet been received. Just as God commended way back in verse 2 in chapter 11, he commended, God stands up for them. He takes the stand. He testifies. He brags on their behalf. He testifies to their faithfulness. He's their witness just as they were his witnesses. And the Greek word, by the way, for witness is the same word that we translate as martyr. They laid down their lives in loyal obedience to God. But God had planned something better for them in verse 40. He has something better for us, both them and us. Actually, it's better than better. It's perfection. I mean, God became the ultimate witness, the ultimate martyr through Jesus Christ. He's the one true trailblazer. He laid down his life for them. Jesus, the ultimate witness and martyr, the only man worthy of worship, blazed the trail for all of us to walk in. And through his death, he left a legacy for all of us to follow. Faith leaves a legacy. It leaves a legacy. What legacy are you wanting to leave for your family? And it ultimately ends up in resurrection, in perfection or glorification. That final stage of sanctification is glorification. When we see him, we'll be like he is. We'll be transformed, and we'll be doing that together. We're all transformed together, sharing in the perfect life and love of a triune God. See, God has a better resurrection, all of us together in unending life. And my dad had his eyes set on that. About a decade after he was healed of his lung condition, my dad developed acute myeloid leukemia. Unlike the previous illness, Dad didn't escape it. He endured it. But his faith remained unshaken. Even in his last days, Dad would say things like, "God's word will bring you out every time. Stick to the word. It'll bring you out every time. Go with God and stay with him. Never give up. Pray for each other. Never quit praying for each other." Dad's witness to God's faithfulness persisted in the face of adversity, even in the face of death. This is true faith. It's true faithfulness. And faith is often caught more than it's taught. And this is so important. Faith is often caught more than it's taught. You see, dying to our selfish desires and living a faithful life is a type of martyrdom. Did you know that? It's not always being put to death. Sometimes we have to die to ourselves and live in a faithful way. Dad lived his life in a way that you knew he was not ashamed of his faith. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." He was never ashamed, nor was he ever quiet about God. He talked about God like God was his neighbor. You ever met anybody like that? My sister said, "I always knew that God was just as real as the person standing next to me because of Dad and Mom and Granny. There was never doubt in my mind ever because of the way they spoke about God. I really can't recall any conversation that God wasn't brought up in some fashion throughout all the years." It's a legacy. When I hear people talk about God, is not just theology or an idea. God is a person. He's real. And you can hear a qualitative difference sometimes in people's voices. I mean, my dad in his last days was, not every one of us were there, but he was in his bed and they were giving him opioids. He was in and out of consciousness. But even the last days before he passed away, he would sit up and pray. And right before he died, many of my family had circled around him and they were singing worship songs, and he would be singing with them as best he could. Faith leaves a legacy. Faith leaves a legacy. Rehearse God's faithfulness. Let your loved ones know that God is alive. He's a person, not just an idea. He can be touched. Let your kids pass by your bedroom, parents, at night and see you on your face weeping and worshiping before God. Let them see that this is real. This is not just an idea. Kids, live your lives in a way that people, your parents know, your loved ones know, your friends know that the power of God's Spirit is in you. Let them see the Spirit of God living through you. It's a witness. It's a testimony. I mean, keep a prayer journal. If prayers get answered, we forget so easily as humans. Write it down. If your kids get an answer to prayer, have them write it down. And live your flawed, imperfect human life trusting God and loyally obeying him. Let people see God live and work through your imperfect humanity. Leave a legacy. My dad did. I want to. Remember God's reward. Perfection awaits a perfection that we can all enjoy together. See, my dad had his eyes set on another home, a city whose foundation was built by God himself, a heavenly home. Jesus died and rose from the dead, and he went away to build a home for you and for me so that he can come back and take us all together and so we can enjoy his perfection together with him forever. Faith leaves a legacy. What kind of legacy are you leaving? For your children, your parents, your family, your friends. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know about all that because I'm imperfect. I'm an outsider. I'm flawed. Well, everybody listed in Hebrews 11 is just like that. I'm ordinary. God can use you if you'll let him. And you say, well, maybe this faith walk sounds pretty nice. I'd like to know a little bit more about it. If that's you, I just have to say, if you want to leave a legacy, you can't bequeath what you don't have. And the greatest legacy you could ever hope to leave to your children is one of faith, trust in God, or to your parents, or to anyone. And if that's you and you don't know God, well, we're going to pray. And the Bible says that if you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you ask him to forgive you of your sins, that if you put your trust in him, not just mental assent, but I'm throwing my casting my lot in with him. I am going to be a faithful person. I want Jesus to help me because we can't do this on our own. It takes God's Spirit. If that's you, if you want to be able to give something, you can't draw from an empty well. If you want to be able to leave a legacy, then when we pray, ask Jesus to do that. And maybe you're here and you're like, well, okay, I know Jesus. I have a relationship with God, but I've not been very faithful. If that's you, God can help you remain faithful. He can help you die to self. He can help you remain faithful to the end, even in the face of death. Can we pray? Father, I thank you for the many witnesses, the many martyrs, the many extraordinary and ordinary, the insiders and outsiders, the flawed and perfect people that you list in Hebrews 11. And I thank you most of all for Jesus, the perfect one, who can use us despite our imperfection. And Father, I pray that you help us to leave a legacy of faith, that we would not give up, not give in, not turn around, not turn back, not in any way, shape, or form renounce you, but God, that we could remain faithful to you, whether we have to die for you or whether we have to live for you day by day and die to ourselves. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can just pray something simple like this. Father, I pray, I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I do believe that you died and rose from the dead for me so that I could be raised with you. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. Set me on the path of faith. Help me walk the walk of faith. And for those of you who already know Jesus, just ask, Father, can you help me to walk more uprightly, more righteously, more selflessly? Can you help me to keep my eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus? Can you help me to remain faithful to the end, just as your Son did all the way to the cross? In Jesus' name, amen.